And if you have a Bible, turn to Daniel 6. So children, if you have a Bible, you can open it as well. And look at your parents and try and follow along as Stephen, thank you Stephen, do come on up, is going to read Daniel chapter 6 to us. So here's the whole story we've got in the Bible. Daniel chapter 6. Thanks Stephen.
Daniel chapter 6. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three chief ministers over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them, so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the chief ministers and the satraps by his exceptional qualities, that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the chief ministers and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him, because he was trustworthy, neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So these chief ministers and satraps went as a group to the king and said, "May King Darius live forever. The royal ministers, prefects, satraps, advisers, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. "Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or human being, except to you, your majesty, would be thrown into the lion's den?" The king answered, "The decree stands in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." Then they said to the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, your majesty, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day." When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sunset to save him. Then the men went as a group to King Darius and said to him, "Remember, your majesty, that according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed." So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "May the king live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty." The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then King Darius wrote to all the nations and peoples of every language in all the earth, "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performed signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian.
Did you hear about the man who, after looking round his hall, decided he'd rather like a grandfather clock? So he went down to the antique dealers that way. He went down to the antique dealers. He found one and he brought it. He decided he was able to carry it home, so he popped it under his arm when it was Hercules and went out into the street. However, when he turned a corner, because he didn't realise the clock was sticking out so much into the road, it rather unfortunately knocked off a passing cyclist. The chap wasn't hurt, just a little bit peeved, so he shouted at the man, "Why can't you wear a wristwatch like everyone else?" Now, isn't that a little bit like what many would say of Christians today? Why can't you be just like everybody else? Why do you have to be so different? And the answer, of course, is because a Christian isn't like everybody else. How can a person who is saved from sin then love sin? How can they be self-serving when they serve the King of Kings? How can having the power of the Holy Spirit available to them mean that they are like everyone else in the society? How can a person whose trust has moved from self and stuff to Jesus, from transient wasting things of this world to things that are unseen, how can they be like everyone else? How can someone whose outlook and goals are now radically different be like everyone else in the culture around them? A Christian is different. A Christian is different because in them ought to be growing God-like qualities. A Christian is different because they trust God. They listen to his words in the Bible, and they obey Jesus Christ, and they know peace, and they know real life. Daniel was different. Because he was different, verse 2, the king appoints him as one of the three chief ministers in the kingdom. We're in a new chapter, we've got a new power, Babylon is gone, the Medes and the Persians are in. Remember the statue of the dream in chapter 2? We've moved from the head of gold, Nebuchadnezzar, we're now onto the chest of bronze, King Darius. And he rules this vast empire now. And taking the reins of such a big kingdom would present its fair share of challenges, no doubt. Not least of which would be the kind of question he would have. How do I ensure that the affairs of my kingdom are managed well? That, end of verse 2, I suffer no loss. So that is the king's problem. Well, he comes up with this pyramid structure of government, doesn't he? There's no hung parliament here. 120 satraps governing on the ground who report to three ministers who answer directly to the king. A smart way, really, of being in control whilst not being too distant from the people. And Daniel gets a top job, doesn't he? In fact, verse 3, there is something so special about Daniel that the king is planning to change the structure and make him over the other ministers, prime minister, as it were. Amazing. He's an Israelite exile. He's part of the regime Darius has just defeated. Why not appoint a Persian prince or a politician? Why not put his best mate to this post or something? Well, it's because Daniel is a man of undefiled faith. See, power has pitfalls, doesn't it? The lure of luxuries and wealth and status, prestige, all these dangers stir sinful hearts, don't they? And the king's problem is finding someone able to be so close to such power, but yet be unaffected by it. Who could Darius find who could distribute his wealth with integrity? Who could he find who wouldn't be distracted by an inner desire for self-gain? lining their own pockets, stealing from the royal coffers. Who in his kingdom could he find who was incorruptible, not working to their own agenda? He saw Daniel. He saw in Daniel a man he could trust completely, a man who couldn't be bribed, who wasn't on the take, who wasn't self-serving. That's the man I need, he thinks. I need him to help govern. There's a man I can depend on, because all his decisions, all his actions are faithful to me, the king thinks. And here is a Christian going about his business in the world. God-centered, spirit-filled, so spirit-led, impeccably honest, morally excellent. How? Why? Because at the center of Daniel's life is God, isn't it? He serves earthly authority well because he serves heavenly authority first. He's totally faithful to his boss because he's totally faithful to God. His faith in God drives all that he does on earth. Such is his confidence in his maker that he is selfless, God-glorifying, whether he's home or away, under the boss's eye, or if he's out of sight. Following the recent terror attacks, what came over really strongly, especially at the One Love concert, is that people are hungry. People are hungry. People are longing. They're searching for identity. They're searching for hope. They're searching for something, someone to rally around, to bring meaning into their lives. In this turbulent world of confusion, do they see us? Do they see the one who drives us, who compels us to live Christian lives? Christ in me, the hope of glory. Christ in me, flowing out from me, because I'm a recipient of grace. Do they see us living such good lives among them? In the big things, in the little things, in everything, in every action we make, every reaction we make and don't make. Do they see in us a beautiful character, selfless love? Do they see in us exceptional qualities? Do they see in us a purity? Do they see in us Jesus Christ? The outworking of Daniel's faith does not go unnoticed. So some respond well to Daniel, the king, others don't. The king sees Daniel and begins planning his promotion. The chief ministers see Daniel and begin planning his downfall. They're jealous, perhaps they're worried. If he's top dog, they'll all have to clean up their act if Daniel's over them. Whatever the case, they gang together and try and bring Daniel down. Probably get the rumor mill grinding, hunt for skeletons in his closet, but they find nothing, do they? Nothing on Daniel. They, however much mud they lob at him, it doesn't stick. Because Daniel, it says, is neither corrupt nor negligent. He is a man resolved, isn't he, to serve God faithfully. From his youth, we saw that in chapter 1. Wouldn't it be great if people could say that about us? I remember as a teacher being surprised at how closely people were watching me. Because at times, to my shame, they made comments when my words and my attitude wasn't in line with their view of a Christian. Christians, we are on show. And sadly, there are people who'd love to see us fall. There are many in this world. So we need to be on our guard, don't we? Perhaps we could think, what are the areas of inconsistency in our lives? Perhaps what is it we do? What attitudes do we keep coming back to or display? What words come out of our mouths that do not befit our identity as children of God? When I played football, for me it was football. If matches got a bit over competitive, I needed to watch out. Now, amongst other things, for me it's parenting. Because when tensions rise, well, so in me can pride and anger. If these guys were looking for things against you and me, what would they find? or today, if the media descended upon your life, like they do with some people, in such a terrible way, turning and looking under every stone, what would they find in your life, in my life? The problem is we're vulnerable, aren't we, in so many ways. We're vulnerable, though, to the outside-inside problem. Outside of the house, we can be all smiles and calm patience, can't we? Behind closed doors, for many, it can be a very different story. Grumpy, snappy. We're called to be people of exceptional character, continually, which is what comes in over in this chapter through Daniel. 24/7, outside or inside. And wouldn't it be great? Shouldn't it be the case that our homes are places of godliness and fruit? Oh, that our families would see and experience the fragrance of Christ in us at home. In verse 5, they reach the point of desperation. So realizing they will not find any grounds for charges against Daniel, their only option is to capitalize on his strengths, not his weaknesses, because he doesn't have any weaknesses, does he? So they come up with this plan, don't they, to drive a wedge between Daniel and the king. Their reasoning runs something like, well, Daniel is consistently faithful to Darius the king because he's consistently faithful to God. That's where this comes from. His faithfulness to the king stems from his faithfulness to God. One is the cause of the other. So they think, if we can split his loyalties, if we can get between them, put Daniel in a position where he has to choose between the king and between God, he'll choose God. And he'll get into trouble with the king and he'll be removed. They approach the king with two of the oldest and most trusted weapons of the enemy, lies and flattery. Verse 7 is the lie. We have all agreed, all. I don't think they consulted Daniel, do you? Perhaps the king looking out over all these ministers and satraps, and perhaps he sees this sea of heads and he's taken up with the importance of the moment. Maybe he feels under pressure. Before he notices Daniel's absence, in comes the flattery. Flattery is a killer. We have agreed you should make a law that anyone who prays to any god or human during the next 30 days, except for you, your majesty, it's all about you, should be thrown to the lions. What an elaborate plan, isn't it? All pretense, isn't it? Just to get this one man, Daniel, removed. It's a bit silly, but let's lighten up for a minute. This lady, we saw her in the news this week. There's been a lot of big news. This little news filled me with joy. She's become Granny Jean, the hair-drying hero. Because she stands out the front of her house, pointing her hairdryer at cars, pretending it to be a speed gun. She says it works. If you go on BBC and it's still on now, it's worth looking up. It's hilarious. It's brilliant. I think now it's made the news. I'm not sure it's still going to work. But anyway, pretense. Their pretense works, doesn't it? Not yet. Their pretense works. It works on the king. It's all a big show, but it works because flattery appeals to our pride, doesn't it? Pride is intoxicating to us. We've had this in Daniel already. It's Satan's tool to get us into a foggy thinking, get us off track, isn't it? And get us following him rather than God. The cogs are likely turning in the king's mind. Oh, everyone pray to me. Yeah, that's going to help my dominance. That's going to establish more respect for my authority in my new kingdom. It's going to help unite us as a people. You know, get them to rally around me. Yeah, good idea. If he had his wits about him, he would have noticed his future prime minister was absent. But distracted by the lure of self-glory, because of the pressure likely, instead, he asked, where can I sign? The officials must have found it hard to conceal their delight. Their simple scheme has worked. Collision course has been set. Daniel is trapped. Pray to God as he always does, and he breaks the king's law. Pray to the king, and he breaks God's law. He's faithful to the king because he's faithful to God. But when it's a clash of loyalties, well, God comes first. God absolutely comes first. And now we need to see we are to be people whose faith is not only means that we live these pure, undefiled lives, but we are also people to be people of an unwavering faith. Perhaps we'd say as people we're Ipswich through and through, born and bred. Maybe we'd say I'm northern and proud. Malcolm's not here, is he, today? Don't mind. Maybe we'd say we're Labour or Conservative. But no, a Christian is first a Christian. A Christian, then a person from Surrey or a person from Ireland or whatever it may be. We must know who we are to know where our loyalties lie. And in a clash of loyalties, obedience to Jesus comes first. So Daniel breaks the law of the land. Remember the Israelite midwives? They refused Pharaoh's commands, didn't they? His brutal commands. Peter, before the court, the same court that tried Jesus, when ordered not to speak in Jesus' name, said, which is it right? In God's eyes, should we listen to you or should we listen to Jesus? Judge for yourselves. It's a no-brainer kind of comment. As for us, we're just going to crack on. We're just going to preach Jesus Christ crucified. And at this defining moment in the chapter, that is exactly what Daniel does, isn't it? Under pressure, he doesn't take a month's holiday. He doesn't decide to just pray in his head for 30 days, which means he'll keep his post as a minister and he'll keep his life. No, there's no scheme because there's no panic. Verse 10, when he hears the king's decree that has been published, he simply carries on as normal. It's time for his quiet time. He prays three times a day. So he goes home and prays just as he's done before. And we are at the heart of the chapter now. He's not making a show of it. He's just committed to daily prayer, isn't he? Rain or shine, in season, out of season, he just worships his God. And he leaves all the consequences with his God. Now, what is it about his faith that enables this sort of fearless courage? Well, actually, he carries on as normal because really nothing's changed. He knows the world is still evil, but he knows God is still on his throne. Some trust in princes, some in chariots, not Daniel. Earthly powers do not intimidate him because he knows where true power lies, doesn't he? Darius hasn't suddenly become God. There's no change in the power structure. And true peace and a consistent faith is always the mark of a person who rests in God's sovereignty. See, Daniel's wonderfully able to look right through the teeth and the claws of the lions to the real issue, isn't he? Which is always the real issue. The real question, will we trust and obey our loving Heavenly Father? The real den of lions is the moment before Daniel gets down on his knees to pray. Because the real battleground for us is not our circumstances, it's the condition of our heart. How we are prone to unbelief. But Daniel's faith is unwavering. This 80-year-old saint has been through capture, death threats, various spiritual challenges, changes of kings. He's a solid saint who's learned that being resolved to do the right thing before God is always the right thing. That's what this man is like. See, it's comforting for us to talk about God's sovereignty, isn't it? We sing it, we read it, but do we live it? And here's a life that does. Here's Daniel, a life resting on God's sovereignty. And my concern is we don't get this. I'm worried I don't get it. In fact, I know I forget at times. And I don't understand sovereignty as I ought. I fear that some of us fear man, what they think of us, more than what God thinks. I fear that we love ourselves more than Jesus. Or we do love Jesus. We say, yeah, I love Jesus. I'm a Christian. Our problem is we love ourselves as well, though, don't we? I fear we trust people. We trust our money. We trust our homes, our jobs, more than we trust our Maker. Let's think. Now, why is it that certain things devastate us? What is it that really gets you down? Why do difficulties destroy our peace at times? What is it, and you can fill in the blank here, what is it that really rocks your world and puts you off track? Well, whatever it is, it's often because functionally, by what we do, we are self-trusting. We are sovereignty forgetting quite often, aren't we? If we know God is sovereign, well, how ought that to play out in our daily lives? Why, for some of us, is our resolve to fight sin, our resolve to obey our Heavenly Father, why is it so weak in us? Do we know who we are, Christian? Do we know our identity? Do you know, if you're a Christian, that you are safer than safe in Jesus Christ? So, if that being the case, ought not our lives to have a resolve, a deep resolve, a heart setting, if you like, to do the right thing? A Daniel-like unwavering trust, because our God endures forever. These are the king's words at the end of a chapter. His kingdom, our Father's kingdom, will never be destroyed. He rescues and saves his faithful people. We are his treasured possession, aren't we? We are his sons and daughters. It's a wonderful truth, and we need to get it. We need to understand it deeply in our lives. And we need to recognize the fight with unbelief, because here is a gateway to another sphere, if you like, of Christian living. See, Daniel chooses the lions because he'd much rather be in the den of lions with God than out without God. He'd rather suffer than sin. And that's surely the place we want to get to, isn't it? A deep resolve not to sin. Whatever the consequences, I will not sin. Because doing the right thing is always the right thing. Have you ever wondered why we don't look like Daniel? Ever wondered how to have a faith like Daniel's? Let me ask a few questions of us. What do you know of grace? What does being united with Christ mean? What confidence does the cross and the empty tomb give you personally? How do you live daily on the power of the Holy Spirit? How do you do that? Friends, we need to know the answers to these things. Let me ask some more questions. Do you take time with your soul, your spirit? Do you take time to detect unbelief in you? Do you dig deep into your heart? Are you diligent with your soul? Are you watchful over your heart? Proverbs 4, above all else, guard your heart. Do you take time to seek after God? Do you actively search for God, for his life, his strengthening? There is nothing more important for us to do, but often nothing more neglected, is there? The problem we have is we are so spiritually unambitious. We're so often content to live in this kind of fog of knowing things, but not really knowing, experiencing, I mean, because we don't take action. And we don't experience solid faith like this man. If we are lax spiritually over our souls, we will never know a faith like this. We will never know true peace. We may be saved. You're still saved, but we can be cold Christians, can't we? We can be fearful Christians. We can be Christians blown this way and that. We can be Christians at a distance, really, rather than Christians walking in step with the Spirit. That's the goal. Have you ever wondered what God could do with you if you were a completely surrendered vessel? What if you were Spirit-filled, totally trusting? Of what service to the Lord could you be? Of what witness in your workplace, in your home? What glory would you bring to the Lord if you were a completely surrendered vessel? Or have you ever thought of the peace that perhaps you're missing out on? Of the deep joy that could be yours in Jesus Christ, ought to be yours. See, Daniel is unmoved, incredibly. It's an amazing moment, isn't it? He knows his life is on the line, but he's unmoved because he genuinely believes that he can trust God with his life. He absolutely believes that. If we get moved, it's because we are trusting ourselves, usually. My personal safety is up to me, that kind of thinking. I have the ability to save myself. No, we don't. God is sovereign. And the devil loves to put us in a panic, doesn't he? He sets up the dare you remain loyal moments. Dare be open about me at work. I dare you to do that. You haven't got the bottle. What will they think of you? What if you miss that promotion? Or dare you pray for someone at work and risk the aftermath? Dare you refuse employment to someone and get taken to court? Dare you speak out against the LGBT agenda? Dare any Christian politicians take up that battle? Dare you risk being laughed at school? Dare you start Bible studies with the family at home? He taunts us. Dare you forgive and forget? Dare you move towards that person and put things right as you know you ought? But it takes courage. He makes things such a big deal, doesn't he? He really does. And you know what's the worst thing? We believe him. He loves to intimidate God's people. He's always busy making up laws, sowing doubt, throwing accusations at us, trying to put God's people under pressure. But Daniel shows us, Jesus Christ shows us, we'll come to him soon, that we are to be consistent Christian plodders, people who continually live with Jesus at the center, who refuse to be intimidated by the devil, by the world. Well, we know the rest of the story, don't we? The evil men catch Daniel praying. It's not difficult. They hotfoot to the king. Darius is distressed. He's been had. He desperately tries to deliver Daniel from the trap made by his own pen, but he can't. And ironically, we see verse 16, he actually pretty much breaks his own law by sort of praying, end of verse 16, may your God, whom you serve, continually rescue you. He should throw himself in. He's weak and foolish. Daniel has had an effect on him, though, hasn't he? And so as Daniel falls amongst the bones and the skulls, the stone is rolled across and sealed. The king heads home for a sleepless night, doesn't he? Daniel has an undefiled faith. He has an unwavering faith. And so because God is faithful to his faithful people, he also has an unbeatable faith. This point's shorter, much shorter. Dawn comes, Darius dashes to the den. He cries out in anguish, verse 20, has the God you serve continued been able to rescue? He loves Daniel. He really, really likes this guy. And wonderfully, it's not the lion's belch that comes back, but the steady reply of Daniel. And listen to his first words, may the king live forever. This man should be dead. Instead, he's wishing the king life, isn't he? Verse 22. God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty. That night, Daniel knew the company of lions. but not the company of the evil that many expected. Instead, he'd known the presence of the angel of the Lord, the same who was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire, wasn't it? God didn't save Daniel from trouble, but he saved him when he was in trouble. God had been with him in the lion's den, leading him through the jaws of death. And Darius is overjoyed, isn't he? Get the seal off, get him out of there. And verse 23, they inspect him and there's not a scratch on him. Why? Because he trusted his God. In 2 Timothy, Paul says, all who want to live a godly life with Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Paul says in Romans, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Yes, on one hand, we'll be persecuted. Expect it. As you live by faith, expect difficulty. But who can separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, famine, distress, persecution, nakedness, danger, the sword, evil men, lions. Go on and on. It's just massive list. Nothing. Nothing can separate you. The path of faith is not an easy road, but it's the right road. It is the right road. It's the best road because it's the road from which God's people emerge unscathed, even when it passes through death itself. The promise to those who serve God continually is continual union with God. Through our Savior Jesus, of course, who has conquered death for us. There is no such hope for wicked people. Verse 24 is an awful verse, but it is recorded, and it ought to distress us. It also shows us how miraculous Daniel's deliverance was, doesn't it? Why did God save Daniel? Because he was innocent. Not that he was sinless, but he was not wrong to ignore the king's idolatrous law. But it also shows us Jesus, doesn't it? And Daniel really is a type of Christ, a picture of the perfectly undefiled man, the only ever perfect man. He was arrested, wasn't he? Brought on trial on a trumped-up charge. They said of him, we have a law, and according to that law, this man, Jesus, must die. Pilate seemed to have all the power, didn't he? Jesus looked so weak, surrounded by those baying for his blood. Flogged, crown of thorns placed on his head, and then put on a cross. But the gospel leaves us in no doubt who was in charge. Jesus said to Pilate, you would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Pilate and Darius both do not want to put their man to death, but they feel compelled, don't they? Under pressure from the crowd. But it's God's will that Jesus died to take our sin. The stone was rolled across his tomb, it was sealed and guarded, and then there comes that glorious day. A voice, Mary, Mary, why are you weeping? Friends, let's be filled with confidence. He who died for our sin, our sins of unbelief, and all those sins that come out of unbelief, he is able to forgive us. He is able to grow us to live in a more sin-conquering, increasingly pure, unwavering faith, unbeatable manner. Because even through the final wither, when we face that final challenge, like Daniel, we can know peace because Jesus' death conquering power means that we will emerge the other side into joy everlasting. It's truly, truly wonderful. Let me show you the verses on the back of the notice sheet. If you're learning a verse, great, verse, end of verse 4, I'll put 4b there, is a good verse to learn. This is the picture. We have a man just keep serving the Lord. He's solid, solidly, consistently trusting God no matter what. Verse 10 is a good one as well. There's a prayer to pray there each day this week. Why not add this into your quiet time? And there's a couple of songs. Great is thy faithfulness. Or on YouTube, this is a new one, Rejoice. It's a great song and I found it very helpful. Well, we're going to sing now to close. Our closing hymn talks of a deep joy happiness, a peace that is ours as we live by faith. Let's stand and sing "When We Walk with the Lord."